The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Have a Bible this morning. I hope you do. Open up to Hosea chapter 3. Does anybody need a Bible? We need a Bible. Lewis, looks like we're good, brother. If you grabbed one of those Bibles on your way in, you'll find it on page 955. That's where we're at. Hosea chapter 3 this morning. If you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers and the smaller ones are the verse numbers. If you're in Hosea 3, say amen. All right, let me read these five verses. The shortest chapter in Hosea, just these five verses. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethech of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather and to hear your word proclaimed. We pray, Lord Jesus, that during this time that your spirit would accompany the word spoken today, and that you would help me to honor your word, the meaning behind your word. And Father, that you would use now your spirit and the word proclaimed to bring about change in our lives. For each one of us, Father, that you would conform us from one degree of glory to another to be more like your Son, Jesus. And if there's anyone here today who has never trusted in Christ, never turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus, I pray today, Father, that through the Spirit of God, that you would do the work of conviction and that you would open their heart to believe and to trust in him today. Lord, this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the central thought today is a longish central thought really encompasses all four of the points I'm going to be making with the text today. And here, so if you're a note taker, this is our central idea today, is that God has loved, redeemed, and restored us so that we can return to him. God has loved, redeemed, and restored us so that we can return to him. And so you can probably see those four points in there: love, redeem, restore, and return is where we'll be going with the text today. And so point number one is, he loves her. He loves her. You've heard me say before that when you're reading your Bible, if a idea or a word or concept is repeated, it's usually something that you ought to pay attention to. Usually the author is trying to emphasize something. And so in the first verse of this chapter, the word love is repeated four times. In that one verse, four times we hear the word love. And so let's look at that first verse. And as I read it, if you are the kind that likes to mark in your Bible, you might want to underline or highlight or circle or whatever every time we come across that word love. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other God and love cakes of raisin. It might seem like a rather odd passage, especially where that ends. Love raisin cakes. What's all that about? And we'll get to that in due time. But chapter 3 is really it's a picture of what happened in chapter 2. And so if you were here last week, you'll recall that last week we saw that God was renewing His love for His people. He was renewing His marriage to His people. And that's exactly what's happening here in chapter 3. God is calling Hosea to renew His love for His wife. Because Hosea's love for Gomer, despite her infidelity, his love for his wife is designed to show us God's love for us, despite our own infidelity. And friends, there's no hiding a difficult truth in this passage. God tells Hosea to go again and to love this woman who is loved by another man who is an adulteress. In other words, God's not telling Hosea that his wife has finally seen the error of her ways. She really understands what she's been doing is wrong. It's kind of like in the video we just saw. She's being arrested. She doesn't understand even still what she is doing wrong. And she's still loved, Hosea says, by another man, or God says, by another man. And she's an adulteress. And still, God is telling Hosea to go and love her again. But it's not enough even that she's just an adulteress, that she's loved by another man. But there's that comment, that strange comment there at the end of the verse, that she loves raisin cakes. What's all that about? Well, the raisin cake is likely a reference to Baal worship. Baal would have been the Canaanite fertility god, a false god, and they would have used cakes of raisins during the worship of Baal. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know when the last time you used raisin cakes in an act of worship was, or in an offering to a false Canaanite god. I haven't done that recently. My guess is you probably haven't either. And so what I want to do is I want to try to translate that, if you will, this raisin cake thing into a 21st century for us. So we understand what's happening here. Let's put a little bit of a contemporary mood on it. Suppose you're shopping for a church and you've narrowed it down. You have two churches. You're looking at, say, you got Church A and you got Church B. Now, Church A, they faithfully teach and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I mean, you can go there and you say, I know they're going to teach what the Bible has to say. Church B, on the other hand, you know that they're going to teach heretical, even damnable doctrines. I mean, they care less what the Bible has to say. They're just going to, they're out to tickle your ears and make you hear what you think you want to hear. But here's the catch. Church B, this heretical church, they have some really good donuts before the service. I mean, these are the best donuts you've ever had in your life. I mean, they're really good donuts. And sadly, Church A, who's teaching the good doctrine, no donuts at that church. And so you're deciding, you know, where am I going to go? Well, I'm going to go to Church B because they have the donuts. And you make your decision to go there for the donuts. Now, that would be insane, wouldn't it? To make a decision to go to a church and to worship at a place just because they have good donuts? Well, that's what Gomer's doing. That's the reference, if you will, to the cakes of raisin. She's forsaking the Lord so that she can go to a church that serves raisin cakes. Now, friends, God is telling Hosea that despite her sin, God expects Hosea to love her. And not only to love her, but listen to this, to pursue her in love. He says there in verse 1, to go again. Go. Get in your car on a cold, rainy night and pursue her in love. Now, some people find that whole picture, by the way, just completely over the top. It's too much to handle. Surely God wouldn't have his prophet go and marry a woman like this. And if he did tell Hosea to marry a woman like this, then surely after repeated acts of adultery, God wouldn't tell him to go after her again, would he? I mean, some people have such a hard time with this that they think the whole passage, it must be symbolic, or it must be a metaphor or something. It can't be a real story, can it? But friends, that misses the whole point of the passage. You see, your sin and my sin isn't symbolic. You know, I don't know about you, but let me speak for myself. When I sin, I don't sin in a symbolic way. I do real, nitty-gritty, down-to-earth kinds of sin. And my guess is you do as well. My sin isn't a metaphor for something else. And even though my sin isn't symbolic, and even though my sin isn't a metaphor, God still sent His Son. Jesus wasn't a metaphor. Jesus was the Son of God, take on flesh to come to the cross and to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin. You see, each one of us, we have genuinely sinned against God time and time and time again. And still, God pursues us in love. Still, God sent His Son to die on the cross. But God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, God in His grace has pursued us in love so that we could be rescued from the penalty of our sin. And praise God for that. But not only does He love her here in this passage, point two, we see He redeems her. He redeems her. Now, to redeem something or someone is to purchase or to pay a price for that something or someone. And so in verse 2, we read this. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethech of barley. Now, if you're anything like me, when I was reading, I was studying this week, a couple of questions just like immediately sprung to mind as I'm reading this. First question that springs to mind is, why in the world is a husband having to buy his wife? What's all that about? And the second question that came to mind is, I wonder, is there anything significant about the amount that he's having to pay for his wife? And as you might guess, those two questions actually, as I did my study, they began to overlap a great deal. First, why is a husband having to purchase his wife? Now, without going into any great detail, you'll recall Gomer, Hosea's wife. Gomer was living a promiscuous life. She was a woman who took on many lovers, had children by different lovers. And as a result of her promiscuous lifestyle, she's incurred some debt. She owes people things that she cannot afford to pay. She doesn't have the money, if you will, to pay her bills. But when you couldn't pay your bills in the ancient world, you didn't file, you know, chapter 11, chapter 13, or whatever the bankruptcy code is. You didn't file bankruptcy in the ancient world. When you couldn't pay your bills in the ancient world, you were sold into slavery. You became a slave. Now, the price that Hosea was paying for his wife, the 15 shekels of silver and a whole lot of barley. Okay, the homer and the other part of barley. Friend, that's a lot of barley. I don't know if we have any barley farmers here today. But that's a lot of barley, and I won't bother with the calculations. But it was interesting, as I did my study, that amount of barley was worth roughly 15 shekels of silver. And so we have the 15 shekels of silver plus an amount of barley worth an additional 15 shekels of silver, 30 shekels of silver. Do you know what the value of a slave was in the Old Testament according to Exodus 21? 30 shekels of silver was the value of a slave. So Gomer is in slavery because of her sin. You might even say that Gomer was in slavery to her sin. And so Hosea is paying a price to free his wife, to redeem his wife from slavery. Now, if you're at all familiar with the New Testament, these you're thinking, man, this sounds awfully New Testament-ish, what's happening here. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, we're not going to turn there, you can read Romans 6 for your homework assignment. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that before we came to faith in Christ, we were slaves to sin. All of us, we were slaves to sin. That doesn't mean that all of our, that every action we did was sinful, or we never did anything good. But what it does mean is that we were bent towards sinning. And in that state, we couldn't have done anything to please God, even if we had wanted to. We were slaves to sin, just like Gomer was a slave to her sin. And then we read this in Titus chapter 2. I want to encourage you to turn to Titus chapter 2. I want you to see this in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. So it's right at the end of Paul's letters. If you're using one of those red Bibles that you brought, you'll find on page 1272 is where you'll find Titus chapter 2. Don't lose track of Hosea. We're going to bounce right back to Hosea in just a moment. Say amen if you're in Titus 2. All right. Listen to these. Verses 11 through 15 is what I want to read. And we're really going to deal with one verse of that passage. Beginning of verse 11, Paul writes these words. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And here's the verse I want to focus on, verse 14. "Who gave himself," that is Jesus, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And then Paul tells Timothy, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Now, there's far more in this passage than I could ever hope to get in if the whole sermon were on this passage. So right there in verse 14, I want you to notice a couple of things that are happening in verse 14. First, Paul tells us that Jesus gave himself for us. And notice this language. He gave himself to redeem us. He paid a price for us. And that price was his life on Calvary's cross. It's what Jesus did on our behalf. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. And then notice this as well, and to purify for himself a people. You recall that already in chapters 1 and 2 we saw that, you know, once you weren't a people and now you are a people. And so Jesus is paying a price to purify for himself a people. But notice that word as well, purify. To purify. Friends, this is exactly what's happening here in Hosea 3. The husband is paying a price to redeem his wife, to save his wife from all of her impure ways. He's paying a price so that she can live now in purity. Do you see that? That's what's happening. The same thing that Jesus did. So for us, Jesus is our bridegroom. For us, we're the bride. We've lived lives full of spiritual adultery, choosing to value other things over God Himself. And we've become slaves to that lifestyle. But God in His grace loved us. He gave Himself to us through His Son Jesus. He redeemed us so that we can have a life with Him. Praise God, friends, for His marvelous grace. Praise God for that. Point number three. is He restores her. He restores her. You know, it's one thing to be loved, to be redeemed. But here, God goes even a step further and He restores us. Look at verse 3. He says, "And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be with you.'" Now, at first glance, this verse might be a little difficult to understand. And indeed, there are a number of scholars who come down on slightly different interpretations of what's happening here. I want to tell you, based on my study, what I think is happening in this passage. I believe that Hosea is welcoming Gomer back into their marital home. That's what's happening here in this passage. There's going to be a period of chastity. That's a reference to the many days. There's going to be a period of chastity, but this chastity isn't forever. It's many days. It's not forever. We might even think of this period almost as a betrothal period. And we talked about betrothal last week. A betrothal period was a period when the man and the woman, they were husband and wife in every legal way except one. And that is, they hadn't yet consummated the marriage. But the betrothal period wasn't forever. It would last many days. But there would come a day when the husband and wife would share all of the benefits of being a husband and wife. And so what we have happening here in verse 3, in this whole chapter, is indeed, it's a picture of restoration. Hosea is restoring Gomer as his wife. It's what's happening. Now, friends, we mustn't lose track of this idea. We're Gomer in this picture. We might have a tendency to look at this and think, well, we're Hosea. We're not Hosea in this picture. Hosea represents God Himself in this picture. We're Gomer. We're the ones who have been unfaithful. We're the ones who had committed spiritual adultery against God. But now we're invited to share in Hosea's pain. We're invited to share in God's pain. We're Gomer. The way Gomer treated Hosea is the way we have treated God. And what's been God's response? Well, He's continued to love us. He's bought us with the price of His Son's blood. He redeemed us. And He's restored us again as His people. Now, up to this point in the passage, I want you to think about what Gomer has done in order to deserve this kind of treatment. Do you see it there in verses 1 through 3? Do you see what Gomer has done to deserve this kind of treatment? Probably not, because it's not there. She hasn't done anything to deserve this kind of treatment. Friends, it's a gift from God. It's God's grace being poured out on Gomer. It's God's grace being poured out on His people. It's God's grace being poured out on us. It's a picture of God's love for us. And now to our final point, point number 4. Is we see that she returns to Him. She returns to Him. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days." That phrase there in verse 4, the many days, forms a nice parallel with what's happening in verse 3, this many days. In verse 3, it's this probationary period, if you will, or betrothal period, however you choose to look at what's happening. So similarly, here in verse 4, there's a probationary period, if you will, where God is dealing with His people. That's the gist of what's happening in verse 4. I want to spend what time we have left, though, looking at verse 5 and seeing how she responds to the Lord. So verse 5 begins with this word, afterward. Afterward, after this probationary period is over, notice the response of the people of Israel. The children of Israel, it says, shall return and seek the Lord their God. That word that's translated here, shall return, and the children of Israel shall return, it's a Hebrew word that's elsewhere, it's elsewhere translated to repent, to turn. Literally, that's what it means, is to turn or return. And so if you were to think about it this way, if I'm walking towards sin and I repent, what I do an about face and I turn away from my sin. That's what repentance is all about. It's a change of mind, a change of direction. It's what happens when I repent from my sin. Turning away from sin and turning to God. Here's my point. People who have genuinely experienced the grace of God through saving faith will have their lives changed. It is impossible to experience God's grace and remain the same. It's impossible to experience God's grace and still be satisfied with your sin. That doesn't happen, friends. I'm not saying at all that people who have experienced the grace of God will never sin again. It's not what I'm saying. We all deal with sin, but we're not satisfied with that sin. And so our lives begin to be characterized by repentance, by turning from that sin. And so when we experience this grace of God, our lives are changed and we return to God. We turn from our sin, we turn to God. And so repentance then is both the way that we come to Christ. And so if for those of you that are Christians, you remember back to the time that you came to Christ, there was repentance involved in that. But repentance is also how we live in Christ. And so if you have the idea that, well, repentance, that's something that's good, that I did that. I checked that box. You know, I did that when I became a Christian. Then I want to let you just, you have a faulty understanding. Because repentance is something, it's how we live our lives. It's how our lives are characterized by genuine and regular repentance. And so a life that isn't characterized by genuine and regular repentance is a life that hasn't been changed by the grace of God. A life that isn't characterized by genuine repentance is, it's either the life of a Pharisee, so you're pretending that you got it all together, trying to look good for other people, or it's a life that's characterized by someone who has just full throttle embraced everything that the world has to offer. No apologies necessary, just going after the world. So if you've been born again, if your life's been changed by His grace, your life ought to be modeled by genuine repentance. And so afterwards, after we've experienced this grace, there is a change. But not only is there a change towards repentance, I want you to notice as well that there is a change in pursuing Christ and how we pursue Christ. He says there in verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. So they're going to seek the Lord their God and they're going to seek David their king. Now, that's an interesting thought that they're going to seek David their king. Because by the time Hosea writes this, David has been dead for about 200 years. And so what in the world are they talking about that we're going to seek David, their king? Well, it's not really David that they're seeking. It's David's offspring that they're seeking. That passage that Jada read earlier from 2 Samuel, that was part of the Davidic covenant. It's the covenant that was given to David saying that there will always be somebody from your lineage. There will always be somebody who is on the throne of Israel forever. It's a promise about the coming Messiah. And so what Hosea is doing here, Hosea is actually writing about King Jesus. He's not writing about King David. He's writing about King Jesus. these latter days, those last two words of the chapter, the latter days. Well, those are the days that we're living in right now. You and I together are living in the latter days. That's the period of time from when Jesus ascended into heaven until whenever He comes again. Now, that could be soon. Praise God if it's soon. It could be a while. We don't know when He's coming in, but we know He's coming again. And so we live in those days right now between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. We live in those latter days. And during those latter days, Christians, your lives ought to be characterized by two things. A life characterized by genuine repentance and a life characterized by seeking after Jesus. Being conformed from one degree of glory to another to be more like Jesus. And so are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? How about you this morning? How would you characterize your own life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that in love You pursued us to redeem us and restore us into a relationship with You. And as a result of Your pursuit of us, we respond to You with genuine repentance. And we respond to You with seeking after Christ. Help us, Father, to be that kind of people. Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that You've given that we might have life through Him. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.